Thanks, Jeff. What a great morning to be together. I mean, every Sunday's great, but Easter Sunday, and we got the gang vocals up here, the good music, the songs that we love to sing. It's a great morning to be together. I'm so glad that you're with us. My prayer this morning is that in the next few minutes, that Jesus will use his word to roll away any stones that keep us from seeing him today. And I want to talk to you this morning about a couple different ways that we can commemorate Easter. And as you will see, by the time we're done this morning, it all comes down to trust. It's so important that we understand trust, right? We try and teach our kids early all about trust. A friend of mine shared the following video with me about trust. It's super short, so watch it closely.
Close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you. Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
That girl is going to grow up with some serious trust issues, right? Serious trust issues. So I have a feeling that for the rest of her life, she is always going to be pressing her dad to be a little more specific. No, really, Dad, what do you really mean here? Which way? Oh, my gosh. Well, I happen to love that video, and not just because it's hilarious, which it is, but also because, if you think about it, when it comes to trust, as that video clearly demonstrates, trust is not enough. It still matters which way you fall, right? Turns out there's a couple different ways to commemorate Easter this morning, and I wonder which way you'll fall. For the past month, we've been talking about living for the weekend. And now, the weekend that we've been talking about all month long, it's here. It's here. It began with Good Friday, and it culminates today with Resurrection Sunday. And no matter what you think about this weekend, this one thing we know for sure, because of what happened that Friday, millions of people since have claimed to have experienced forgiveness. Because of what happened that Sunday, millions of people since have faced life and even death with confidence. Still, there are a couple different ways that we could approach Easter this morning. How do you celebrate it? What are your traditions? On that very first Easter, two women arrived at the tomb of Jesus. Through their eyes, we discover two completely different ways to commemorate this day. Here's what I mean. When those women arrived, they were prepared to commemorate Jesus one way. And when they left, it was altogether different. Open with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28, and let's get right into it. I want to get into the story here because it is the story that this entire weekend hinges upon. Matthew 28, as we get to this part of the drama of the story, the sun is just coming up in Jerusalem. It is a sleepy morning. Maybe at the tomb of Jesus, they had just done the changing of the guard. The younger guards who had the overnight shift reported to the veteran guards that all had been quiet. No trouble, no commotion. There's been nothing suspicious. But perhaps then they spoke too soon, because suddenly there was a rustling in the bushes. There were footsteps. Ready for whatever, they spin around. Turns out it's only a couple of women. They're carrying these spices, lots and lots of spices and oil. Harmless women. And they look like they haven't slept in days. The guard suggests they move along. But surprisingly, the women protest. We are followers of Jesus, they say. We have come to pay respect, to honor his passing, and to anoint his body with spices and with oil. Perhaps like today, we might bring flowers to a memorial service. Back then, the custom, the way that you honored a loved one who had passed was to bring oil and spices to prepare the body and to show their respect. And they had been waiting all weekend. They mumbled something about how they would have come yesterday, but yesterday was a Sabbath, and it was a day of rest, and it wouldn't be honoring to show up on the Sabbath, and we got here as soon as we could, as soon as the light came up, and their explanation just made the guards more impatient. Get out of here, they said. The tomb is sealed, and it is a crime against Rome to tamper with it. The rest of the guards looked on and sort of chuckle as this squabble continues. The women keep protesting. It wouldn't hurt to simply anoint his body for burial. After all, it is the dignified thing to do. Yet the guards are unrelenting. We have our orders. You're wasting your breath. Back and forth, back and forth. No one getting anywhere until suddenly the earth begins to shake. First this loud rumbling, and then boulders start to roll down nearby hillsides. Some of the guards instinctively draw their swords. Most of them drop to all fours. And suddenly this ominous angel appears and breaks Roman law as he effortlessly rolls that stone away. And then, completely unfazed by the noise and the rumbling, the angel takes a seat on the top of that dislodged stone. He doesn't say a word to the guards. Instead, he looks right past them to the women and speaks. Let's read what he says. Starting again in verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Matthew begins his section like he has all the way through the events of this weekend by giving us the time reference. He says it was on the first day of the week. That is, it was Sunday now. And the two women are named. They're both named Mary. There are so many Marys in Jesus' day. If you're ever in a Bible quiz and you don't know the answer, just guess Mary. Good chance you'll be correct. It had been a devastating weekend for Mary and Mary. On Friday, their world, as they knew it, had been shattered. And Saturday was even worse. We now know that Saturday would become the only day in the last 2,000 years when literally not one person believed Jesus was alive. Now it is Sunday, the break of day, and these two women show up at the tomb of Jesus. We know from the other gospel accounts that they were bringing spices with them and oils to anoint the body. Verse 2 says this, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." Does anybody remember about what was exactly 3 years ago? On Easter Day in Baja, California, there was a magnitude 7.2 earthquake. It was felt all the way up to Santa Barbara. It has been since nicknamed the Easter earthquake. A couple people died, buildings collapsed, over 100 injuries. And I've got to believe that first Easter earthquake must have been just as violent. Easter is this happy story, but we forget that the day started out more scary than happy. It started out sad, and then it turned scary. Last Easter, just a year ago, a toddler in England made the news. A year ago on Easter, it turns out while he was hunting for Easter eggs in the rural area of Somerset, the three-year-old found an unexploded World War II hand grenade instead. A local bomb squad had to be called out to perform a controlled detonation. So, you know, check those eggs today as you look closely at those. See what you got. Easter is such a happy story. But we forget that early on that first Easter, the day started looking more like it needed a bomb squad than a worship band. And as the earth shook, violently shook, that morning the angel appears in verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. This is one powerful angelic being. This is a muscled, robust, terrifying angel who single-handedly rolls away the stone that sealed the tomb. Forget about any pudgy images you might have of Christmassy angels. If you ever look closely at the angels in the Bible, you will soon discover that they are not toddlers with wings. Angels are these impressive, intimidating, frightening characters who, if you ever happen to run into one, you would be likely to fall face first in awe and panic. Which is exactly what the guards did. In verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. But at that point, the guards just become sort of props in this story. The angel looks right past the guards, and instead he speaks to the women. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Of course they were. They were looking for Jesus crucified. Some have wondered if they secretly hoped if Jesus might have been risen from the dead. Was that why they were there that morning? I don't think so. First of all, they brought spices. Historians tell us that probably close to 100 pounds of spices would have been needed. They were there to prepare Jesus for burial. But more than that, the angel declares why they were there. He says in verse 5, "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." They were most likely coming there to commemorate a dead Jesus. Which in a way makes me appreciate them even more. They didn't go to the tomb on Saturday because Saturday was the Sabbath. Instead, Luke tells us they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to God. Nevertheless, the first chance they got early Sunday morning, they are there to care for the body. You see what's going on? Their world had exploded. Everything they hoped that would have happened in Jesus didn't. It died on Friday. And still they were there. Still they were obedient to God. Still they were there to honor Jesus. In their minds, they must have been thinking, this isn't anything close to what we expected. And we have no idea what God is up to, how this will turn out. But we know what we can do. We can do this. They had no clue what God was up to. But still they acted upon what they did know. The one thing they could do. If you think about it, so much of our lives are lived right there. We don't know what God is doing. We can't see the future. We don't know how these things will play themselves out. And especially in the midst of trial, we can't even imagine how this could possibly turn out for good. Yet usually there is still something, maybe something small, that we can do, that we know we could do, we know God is prompting us to do. That's where these women were, devastated and yet still lovingly obedient, just responding to the only thing they knew that they could do. The angel continued in verse 6. "He," that is Jesus, "he is not here. He has risen just as he said." I know you're looking for Jesus crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. Remember, he told you. And the angel adds in verse 6, "Come and see the place where he lay." Ironically, the angel didn't move the stone away to let Jesus out. No, Jesus had already risen from the dead earlier that morning. The angel rolled the stone away to let the women in, to let them see that the tomb was empty. Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The women are still walking in faith at this point. Well, literally, they are running in faith. I mean, they still have no proof of the resurrection. Just an empty tomb and an angel and instructions. Go quickly. Tell his disciples. Verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Just take in those details for a moment. This verse says that they were afraid, and they were filled with joy, and they were running. Put all those things together. Fear and joy and running. They must have been thinking, this is the craziest thing ever. Filled with shock and joy at the same time. I remember that kind of mixture of joy and fear when each time I was watching one of our children being born. This flood of fear and excitement and urgency all at the same time. Those same kind of emotions now overwhelm Mary and Mary. Verse 9. They're running now with fear and joy. Verse 9 says, Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Mary and Mary had been falling the wrong way all morning. I mean, their intentions were good, but like so many people on Easter, they were simply there to commemorate Jesus crucified. Mary and Mary had been falling the wrong way all morning, but finally, face to face with Jesus, the risen Jesus, clasping his feet in worship, finally they fall the right way. And then in verse 10, Jesus gives them further instructions. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Jesus gives them these further instructions. Again, they are called to act in faith. They had taken the trust fall the right way. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, honors them by allowing them to be the first to whom he appears in his resurrected state. Before he leaves the planet, Jesus will appear to some 500 plus people. But he blesses Mary and Mary by allowing them to be the very first. It is a fascinating story through the eyes of these two women, through whom we discover two completely different ways to commemorate this day. When they arrived, they were prepared to commemorate Jesus one way. When they left, it was altogether different. One way for us to commemorate Easter is to look for Jesus in the grave. To look for Jesus in the grave. Religion looks for Jesus crucified. Skeptics look for Jesus crucified. Moralists look for Jesus crucified. Atheists look for Jesus crucified. And even good, ordinary, well-meaning people can come to Easter Sunday, and for them, Jesus was a good man, an important figure, the founder and father of Christianity. But if that is all he is, then we are looking for Jesus crucified. A crucified God is inspirational but powerless. He's harmless and unable to help us in our lives today. Even some believers are content to have a crucified Jesus. They want a Jesus who covers their sins, but then allows them to just go on with their lives just the way they want to. They are content with a crucified Jesus, a ticket to heaven, but no real living, vital relationship day to day. When Mary and Mary arrived that morning, they were looking for Jesus who was crucified. And what the angel said to them, he would say to us today, "He is not here. You won't find him there." That's not what a relationship with God is all about. He is not here. You will not find him in the grave. He is risen. just as he said. Nevertheless, many people content to commemorate Easter falling the wrong way. They focus on Jesus in the grave. But of course, there is another way to commemorate Easter. A different way, and it is the way that Mary and Mary were redirected. Another way to commemorate Easter is to look for Jesus in your path. Look for Jesus in your path. Mary and Mary were just doing what they could. They were devastated but faithful. But as they moved forward, doing the next thing, they encountered Jesus. Easter is not about remembering a fallen hero. It is about a Savior who is alive and intersects with our lives and meets us in the pathways of our days and in our experience, sometimes in surprising, shocking, and amazing ways. He meets us in our frail attempts to do the next thing that He's called us to do. With religion, the story ends with Mary and Mary at the tomb. But with a real vital relationship with Christ, it begins by falling at the feet of Jesus. And because of that beyond the grave encounter that Mary and Mary had and ultimately 500 plus people would have, because of that encounter, Christians no longer simply come to pay their respects every Sunday. We come to meet with a living Jesus. Andrew Murray said that a dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. Religion is duty. Relationship is joy. It's trust. It's about falling in the right direction. When I think about these two options that you and I have, even this morning, on Easter morning, it reminds me of the two very different ways that people face death. One way to face death is sort of like the way Mel Blanc did it. Or maybe I think it's Mel Blanc. Mel Blanc, who's the famous cartoon voice for countless Looney Tune tales. When he died, in keeping with his instructions, his family inscribed these words on his gravestone. They were the words, "That's all, folks." That's one way. For many people, the grave is the end of the story. For Mary and Mary, they thought the grave was the end of the story. For the disciples, they thought the grave was the end of the story. That's one way to face life and eternity. But there is another way to face life and eternity, and it's captured in the way Jesus did it. In his final breaths, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, he was still trusting. And he proved that there was life beyond the grave. In fact, he ensured that there was by defeating it and rising on Easter morning and giving us this opportunity to have this vital, living relationship as we fall on his feet in worship. Where are you this morning? How will you commemorate Easter today? Jesus in the grave or Jesus in your path? When Mary and Mary arrived at the tomb that morning, they were falling apart. A little bit later, they were falling at Jesus' feet in worship. And as we saw in that video earlier, when it comes to faith, it matters which way you fall. Some of you this morning might be ready to trust. Mostly for you, maybe Easter has been historical. Something from the past. But today, you're ready to meet Jesus in your path. On the corner of your notes, your message notes in the bulletin, are the words, "ready to trust." And there on your notes, I'd like to ask you, as a sign of your decision this morning, if that's you, to tear off that corner that says "ready to trust," just tear it off and place it in the offering tray later this morning. It's a way of saying, that you're ready to trust Jesus, to forgive your sins, and to show up and meet you in your life. For others this morning, perhaps you've already begun that relationship with the risen Christ. For you, I'd like to ask you to tear off the other corner. It's a way of saying you're still trusting. That this isn't just kind of once and done kind of relationship, but this is something that's an ongoing invitation that every Easter we're reminded of, and every day, quite frankly, we're reminded of, that Jesus wants to interact with us in a vital, real, surprising, engaging way in the middle of our lives. And if that's you and you want to still be trusting, you can tear off the other side. And as a way of saying that you're still trusting, put that in the offering tray as well. A way of saying, I don't want to fall into empty religion. I want to fall into the powerful hands of the living God. Which one best describes you? I encourage you to make a decision here as we pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the story of Mary and Mary. And we can relate to really their early experience and their late experience. Because it's easy for us to just kind of see you as historical and something to read about and something to know about and something to learn about. And then you invite us to have this face-to-face engaging in our path and in our lives experience. And I thank you, Lord, that that's the God that we know. Pray, Lord, for each one this morning that today would be a day where we put our trust in you. And for those that have never done it, they might just pray along with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins and for raising from the dead. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to just play religion. I want an encounter with the real and living God. Come into my life, forgive my sins, show up in my path, show up in my life. And Lord, indeed, that is all of our prayers. We long for that this morning. We thank you today that you're alive and we can pour our hearts out before you in worship. In Christ's name, amen.